to the worship team. Let's just continue in that area of worship and bow our heads. Let's just continue for a moment at God's throne. Just imagine yourself sitting there in God's throne room, and you look down, and at the far end, there's a throne, and on that throne is God. The light is so bright, you have trouble looking at it. And yet as you look, you feel a warmth. You can see His arms are reaching out to you, and He's welcoming you. As you move forward, it seems even though the light is there, you feel the warmth and the presence and the love of the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us, that when You created us, You had eternity already in mind for us. And Father, that You gave Your Son Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for us, so that our sin could be forgiven. Father, this morning as we look at Your Word, I would ask that Your Spirit would be here, guiding, directing us, drawing us into that relationship with You, Lord. Help us to love You more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles and take them out. And we see, there it is. We're working on a series, and it's the I Am series. And you're wondering, what does that mean, I Am? There are 7 I Am statements in the Gospel of John. We finished the 7 miracles or signs in the Gospel of John, and now we're moving on to the 7 I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Last week, we looked at the 7th. This week, we're looking at the 6th, and we're kind of doing a countdown. We're going from the last to the first. And so if you have your Bibles, take them now. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I have it on the PowerPoint too, but you know, I think it's good to take out your Bibles, whether it's an electronic Bible, a paper Bible, whatever it is, to open up, to see, to have the text in front of you. I think that just is good. So do that, please. You have it open to John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. And so it starts. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This passage that we're going to look at this morning, it's used frequently in evangelistic presentations and at funerals. When used for a funeral, it's used to bring comfort and security, and at the same time present the gospel. The key to this passage is this verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. This verse is possibly the most popular verse right against John 3:16. They probably run side by side in that area of popularity or that area of being known or recognized. And it's very possible that the same, like we memorized John 3:16, that John 14 verse 6 has been memorized by just as many people. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But it's very possible that this verse, in our Canadian culture of syncretism and pluralism, is the most controversial and creates struggle even in the evangelical Christian faith of today. At least that would be the case if we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. The words of Jesus establish a very exclusive path to God. These aren't my words. These aren't the words of Jesus' followers. These are Jesus' words. And Jesus is saying that without faith, belief in Him, basically, there is no heaven. Pastor and author Kenneth Alenga, anyways, we got it there. He said the following. He said, exclusivity is seen as the opposite of tolerance, the opposite of openness, the opposite of freedom. And along comes Christianity, a faith with a book that claims to be God's word, that supposedly sits above all other books, in which Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, or exclusively through me. But is exclusivity a wrong thing? In our Canadian culture, many of us grab onto this hook, line, and sinker and would say yes. But can exclusivity be liberating? It's interesting how truth varies and how it changes in our Christian culture. You see, that happened a number of years ago where we started to shift this whole concept of truth with situational ethics. And now we think we define truth, but we define it different in each circumstance. Can exclusivity also be liberating? For a person with a nut allergy, excluding nuts from their diet or the world, and if you've noticed, that has happened, because when you fly on planes nowadays, you don't get nuts anymore, right? Yeah, so eliminating nuts, right, can in fact lead to life, right? To exclude drunk people from driving cars becomes life-giving. And so exclusivity maybe isn't all bad. To say that sober people, people in their right minds, are the ones, that would eliminate me. Sorry. Sober people are the only ones that ought to drive cars. is exclusivity wrong? Somehow, we've come to that concept. But we can be thankful we live in a country that tolerates all religions. But again, when I say that, and we can be thankful, and I'm not saying that tongue-in-cheek or sarcastic, but just because we tolerate all religions doesn't mean that all religions are equal or true. You see, because we tolerate something does not mean that it is equal of equal value. We need to realize and not avoid or apologize for the words of Jesus. You see, these words are the words of Jesus. But more than that, these are the words of God. You see, this is that fabulous statement again, where Jesus starts with that phrase, I am, I am. In other words, Jesus is claiming God, and God is saying this. And it doesn't matter what you do with it or how you mix it up. That's what you come back to, is God is saying this because of how Jesus says it in the original language. Jesus is saying, I am God, and I am telling you that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So it's God himself who is saying this. Why do we struggle with it so much? Why are we afraid to tell the truth to the world around us? Can you imagine being invited to dine with Queen Elizabeth II? I've got this ongoing battle with my wife all the time about the Queen of, you know, is she the Queen of Canada or not, you know, since we brought the Constitution home and all of that type of stuff. And to my wife and her side of the family, royalty is pretty, pretty important. And I know that if she was invited to dine with Queen Elizabeth II, oh, she would go. I would go too, to be honest, without a second. Oof. You know, I imagine all of us would go. Imagine you were invited to dine with Queen Elizabeth II, all expenses paid. Let's say that you were given a ticket and you were told that this you are to use this ticket to make all arrangements to book your flight, to book your hotel, to book everything that you needed to go and have this dinner with the Queen at her residence. But now suppose you look at that ticket and you say, you know what, I'm smarter than everyone. And I'm going to go to that dinner, but I'm not going to use that ticket. And so you book your flight, you use your savings, that's not enough. You use your MasterCard or Visa, and you kind of max that out in the process. Maybe you borrow some money even from somebody. But you do this. And you finally get there to the UK, you get to London, you're standing in front of a residence, and you want to enter, but there's guards there, right? And you walk up to them and you say, hey, the Queen invited me for dinner. I'm here. Ta-da, please let me in. You know, like that. And the guard says to you, do you have a ticket? And you say, no, I left it at home. Why do I need to use that ticket? You think that you'll dine with the Queen? No. It doesn't matter how much money you spend. It doesn't matter what you've done. It won't happen. The end result, of course, if you were to tell the story to other people, they would be thinking, wow, you are a fool. You mean you didn't use that ticket? You thought you'd get to see the Queen without it? You see, why is our culture so afraid of the exclusivity of God? Why are Christians afraid of the exclusivity of Jesus? Dennis P. Hollinger, he's professor of Christian ethics at Gordon Conwell Theological School. He wrote a paper in 2009. Now, the paper is a little bit outdated, but not really. I believe it still is very relevant for today. The paper was titled, Is Jesus Really the Only Way to God? In which he states the following. It was written in 2009, remember. He said, last year, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life published a major study on religious affiliation, beliefs, and practices in the United States. One of the significant findings was that 70% of all Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. 70% of all Americans. Now you say that's Americans. I hate to kind of let you know this, but Canadians are even more secular than Americans. 65% of all self-identifying Christians, perhaps the most surprising finding was that 56% of all evangelical Christians believe that there are many paths other than faith in Christ to God and eternal life. Wow. That's the world that we're living in. That's the church that we are a part of. I think these stats are definitely reflective of Canada, and our stats might even be worse. Why do we think that by popular vote we can change the truth? Why do we think that? That's the way we function. That's what we've kind of grabbed a hold of. That's what we've put into our worldview. Can we change the laws just by our vote? Yes, we can change the laws. But do we change the truth? The answer is no. No, the truth really doesn't change. And so here we find Jesus making this statement, right in the middle of these verses. But he begins by telling the disciples that they are not to have troubled hearts. Troubled hearts are the driving force in our lives. And in a lot of ways, that is what has led us to where we are. So Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, a troubled heart is usually the result of the embracing of the present, the past, and the future events or perceived events, and then they spin into anxiety. That's what troubled hearts are. It's taking tomorrow's troubles on today or taking yesterday's troubles today. That's what it is. It's taking on those anxiety, like taking that on, spins into anxiety, fear, worry. And it can cause us to lose sight of that which is true. There are a lot of fears in the world that we live in. You know, you can attach the suffix phobia to almost any word. And I did research on this, and I was amazed by that. By all the fears that exist in our world. In fact, believe it or not, there's a phobophobia. I had to look down my notes to make sure I got it right. Phobophobia, fear of fear. Like there's no end to this stuff. The word that's translated in our text, troubled, appears only in one other time in this gospel. And it appears just in the chapter before that. John chapter 13, verse 21, where it says, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. This moment in time took place right there in the middle of the Passover meal. The disciples were there, and Jesus told his disciples that one of his disciples is going to betray him. He said, the one that takes the bread that I dip into the cup. And Peter nudges John, the beloved disciple, and says, John, ask Jesus which one. And it tells us that the moment Jesus does this, that he gives the bread to Judas, that is when his heart is troubled. his spirit is troubled. It's at that moment that Satan enters into Judas. It's at that moment that Jesus releases Judas to do that which he is going to do. It's at that moment where we could say the clock now is ticking to its last. And within the next 24 hours, Jesus is crucified. Judas decides to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because he thinks that's of greater value. We'd have to ask the question, how does Jesus deal with his troubled spirit? And I think his troubled spirit occurs because of Judas and Judas's heart and that which is going to happen. But it's tied primarily, I think, into Judas. Judas, the one who was with him for 3 years, the one who saw the miracles and yet is making a choice to say no to Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, for just nothing, we could say. And if you follow Judas, you realize all of a sudden that for Judas, the lights came on. Because it tells us later on that all of a sudden Judas had remorse. And he realized what he had done. He thought he traded eternity for 30 pieces of silver. And so he threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple. And he went out and he hung himself. I think the story could have been different, but it's not. I think the story could have been very different. I think Judas didn't have to go out and hang himself. I believe that Judas could have turned to God and he could have taken the words of Jesus and he could have said, God, I believe that Jesus is God. Would you show mercy and grace to me? But he didn't do that. And why do I say that? Because here at the very end, one of the last sayings while Jesus is on the cross, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, that forgiveness of God extends to all of us. And it doesn't matter what you have done. God's forgiveness is there for you, if you will receive it. So let's go back again. How does Jesus deal with this turmoil that is in his soul? If we follow Jesus again, we find out. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he spends time in prayer with his Father. And in fact, Jesus gives us 3 steps to deal with a troubled heart in this passage that we're looking at. 3 steps. The first step is to believe. That's the first step. Jesus says that we need to believe in God and believe in Jesus. That is one way to deal with our troubled hearts. Fear in our inner being or the anxieties that are there, whatever it is, we need to be reminded that it is God who is in control. We need to take the word of Jesus, the word of God at face value. It's there for us. It's true. And so we believe and we say God is in control. And he has created everything. And he will bring everything to a proper end at the right time. We need to take our eyes off of this moment and put our eyes on eternity, because you and I were created for eternity, not just for this moment. But if we keep our eyes only focused on this moment, whatever your issues are, whatever you're struggling with, it will eat you up. It'll swallow you whole. Unless you take your eyes and fix them on eternity. God said that he would not leave us. David wrote in Psalm 23, that psalm that we are all so familiar with, he writes and he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. You see, David knew that 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Step number one, do you believe in Jesus? How do we manifest that belief in Jesus? It's not just a head knowledge. It's got to be a heart knowledge. How do we manifest that belief in Jesus? We do that through prayer. We do that through prayer because praying is communicating. We do that through reading the Bible because it is God's Word. And we take what we read and we take what we hear from the Holy Spirit, which is always in keeping with the Word of God, and we put it into practice into our lives. Step number one, believe. Step number two, realize that God has an eternal plan. That's what Jesus says. God has an eternal plan. Our life is not going to end. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? My Father has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" And the rhetorical answer, of course, is no. Oh, we get it. You know, over the years that I've looked at this passage and studied this passage and encouraged others through this passage, in my mind, and I don't exactly even know why, but in my mind, I have this picture of Jesus in heaven, and he's checking with the carpenters and the electricians to see if my apartment is going to be done for me on time. Do you have that picture? That's a great picture, but I don't think it's quite an accurate picture. I think what Jesus really had in mind when he said this to his disciples was that he was thinking of the cross. And he was thinking of his death and resurrection on the cross, because that becomes the way, the truth, and the life. You see, he was thinking of his death and his resurrection on the cross because it is his death and resurrection on the cross that prepare for us a place for in heaven. That's what gets us to heaven. That's what puts us beside the throne of God the Father. That's what allows us to enter in. We could say like that ticket. You see, it's Jesus Christ that does that. Today I know I'll be going to heaven, not because I'm better than anyone else. And I'll state that here today and say, I'm going to heaven. Solid and firm. Not because I'm better than anyone else. No. Not because I've done a whole pile of good things. In fact, I probably have done not enough good things if we want to say it that way. I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. And that's it. That's it. That's why. It seems crazy, but heaven is for everyone. Jesus died for all, and nobody needs to be excluded. You see, that's the point of this exclusive statement. Nobody needs to be excluded. It's a matter of submitting your will to God's will. That's what it is. And after all, if He is God, then why wouldn't we submit our will to God's will? You can't have two gods. You can't be a God, and the true God can't be a God. Only one God. So that's what it amounts down to. The gospel is not exclusive. It's open for all. The third step to overcome this troubled heart, anxiety, fear, and other things that are going on inside of you is to be aware of Jesus' presence. You see, Jesus said, "I'm coming back. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." I think just like in old prophecy, as Jesus is prophesying this, I think that in old prophecy, or much of the prophecy we look at, there are a number of fulfillments along the way. And Jesus is referring to several fulfillments here because he knew that he would rise from the grave. He knew that. And so he was thinking, not just down the road, but he was thinking, guys, in just 4 days from now, 3 days, three and a half, 4 days from now, you're going to see me again. And I'm going to be with you. And then he promises. He says, go make disciples of all nations. And what does he say? He says, lo, I will be with you all to the end. Like, I'll be with you. Because, and here, we're not looking at that yet this morning, but he tells us that he's going to give us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who speaks his words, the Father's words to us. And so Jesus is there. And even more than that, did you catch what it said there as we were reading? It says that if we ask anything in his name, he answers. He is there. He is caring. And he has not abandoned us. He has not left us alone. And it doesn't matter what mess you're going through. It doesn't matter if you've lost your job. It doesn't matter if your wife or husband has walked out on you. It doesn't matter if your kids are frustrated with you. It doesn't matter if in that whole area you don't know where you're going to go or you've got troubles with addictions. None of that matters. God is with you. He's with you. And so if your heart is troubled, if you're struggling with anxiety and fear, worry, all that stuff, there's somebody right beside you. And it's Jesus. Wow. So where does this leave us this morning? I think it would be wrong for me just to say, that's it, we're done, we can go home now. Because I think that many of you are struggling. Your hearts are troubled because of life. And it would be unfair for me not to give you an opportunity to do something about that. So what can we do? What can we do? This might be weird. This might seem uncomfortable. And you might cheat on this a little bit. But maybe it's best if you turn to somebody beside you right now and just tell them what's on your heart. And then say, would you pray for me? Can we do that? You're all looking at me as though I'm nuts. Can we do that? I mean, this is such good news. Right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Why are we walking around struggling with life and life's issues? This won't take the issues away. Okay, I get it. But it's going to change how you view these issues. And you're going to come up for air. And you're going to move forward. Because you're going to continue walking with the Lord. Some of you are sitting by yourselves. Maybe you could get together with someone. And to make this not too awkward, what I'm going to do is I'm going to close us and then have you do this, right? Okay? Does that make sense? Nod heads if it does. Yeah? Okay. Let me close us in prayer. Then you turn to the person beside you. And you say, you know, this is really on my heart. This is what I'm worried about. This is what's causing anxiety. This is the struggle I'm going through. Would you pray for me right now? Husbands and wives, like, share with each other. You know the best thing husbands and wives can do is pray for each other? Do you know that? Yeah. Not all of you can turn to a spouse. Whoever you turn to, share and have them pray for you. Okay? Let's do something with this today. Let's not just leave here. Okay, let me leave for closing prayer. The sound people, they're going to put some music on. And then when you're ready, then go. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word and your promises. Father, you love us. And you've shown that love to us. It's a love that's extreme. It's a love that goes beyond anything we can imagine. You took on human form. You were nailed to the cross by us. You paid the price for our sin. And even there on the cross, you cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Father, you want to guide and direct us through life. You don't want us to be bogged down with the issues and the struggles of life. You want to help us. You want to show us. You want to walk with us. You want to strengthen us. And so we give you thanks for that, Father. Father, as we spend some time here in prayer, guide and direct this time together. And then, Father, as we dismiss from here, may your Holy Spirit guide and direct us through this week. We give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his only son to win. His erring child stretched from sky.